Before I read the scripture, I would like to take a moment to personally thank Reverend Jim for his covering for me, but also for everything else that you do. Jim, you're not only a man of great fortitude and professionalism, but you also have a wonderful humor. Thank you for that. It's a joy to work with you. This morning's passage comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. It's one of the several resurrection appearances of Jesus to his disciples after he has been raised. This one comes immediately after what Reverend Jim talked about with the couple going to Emmaus. The traditional theory was that they were two men on their way to Emmaus, but more modern scholarship seems to think, and I agree, that it was probably a couple who lived together. Therefore, when they invited Jesus back to their home, they would have a meal with him. I will get into that in a minute, but regardless of their gender, the fact is that they were believers. And immediately after that experience, which I will share, comes this passage from Luke 24, 36 through 47. May God open up to us an understanding of this word. While they were still talking about this, that is, the rest of the disciples who were cloistered after Jesus' crucifixion on Friday, this was on Sunday evening, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that it is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." This is the word of the Lord. O God, whose face shone brightly in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray your face shine brightly in ours. In Christ's name, amen. While they were still talking about this, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. "Shalom." While they were still talking about this. But what were they talking about? What? Every post-resurrection account of Jesus showing up reveals that there was a whole lot of talking going on. In Mark, the women go to the tomb. The angel tells them to go and tell the disciples, but they were so terrified, they didn't do it. They didn't tell anybody. In John's gospel, there are several occasions. I will get to those later in the month. Today, I would like for us just to look at those times in Luke and Matthew when Jesus showed up to those disciples. They were talking and talking and talking. The women had gone to the tomb early that morning and found the tomb empty, and they came back to tell the disciples that an angel was there and to tell them that the angel said, Jesus is not here, he has risen, and he will go before you to Galilee. The women told the disciples this, and the disciples disbelieved in joy, it says. Earlier in Luke's gospel, it says the disciples thought that what they said was just an idle tale, feminine gossip. It's like that scene in The Music Man when the ladies are all running around with all the gossip on their lips. Pick a little, talk a little, pick a little, talk a little. Cheep, cheep, cheep. Talk a lot, pick a little more. They're talking. Cheep, cheep, cheep. Somebody said he's been raised. The women said he's been raised. We don't believe it. Maybe. I don't know. They're women. What are we going to do? In Matthew's gospel, the angel says to those women, do not be afraid. Jesus has been raised. Go tell the disciples that Jesus will meet you on your way to Galilee. And when they start to go to the disciples, Jesus meets the women. And what he says to them, as I said on Easter, was, hi, greetings, hello. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and then they will see me. In Luke, the women go to the tomb. Remember how he told you he would be handed over and be crucified, and on the third day be raised, the angel says. And then they remembered his words, and then they ran to tell those disciples who thought it was an idle tale. And right before this morning's passage, we hear the story of the couple, leaving Jerusalem brokenhearted and sad that Jesus had died on the cross 2 days before. They had lost everything they had hoped for, and as they're making their way back, they are talking about these things that happened. And Jesus walks up beside them, and they don't know that it is Jesus, only a stranger. And he asks them, what are you talking about? And then they tell him everything that had happened in Jerusalem and how the one they had hoped was the Messiah had been crucified. And now some women are saying that he has been raised from the dead. We don't know about that. And then Luke says, as they walked the rest of the journey to Emmaus, Jesus talked to them and opened up to them the meaning of the scriptures, starting with Moses, through the prophets into the Psalms, the law, the prophets, and the wisdom tradition, the three parts of the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus opened up to them a new understanding of that. And on the way, they decide to ask this stranger to dinner. And so Jesus says yes. They sit down at dinner. Jesus reaches out. They don't know it's Jesus. Picks up a loaf of bread, blesses it, and breaks it, just like he had done so the last night at that first Lord's Supper. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then Jesus disappeared from their sight. And they were so filled with the power of Jesus' presence with them that they turned around immediately and walked the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they had seen the risen Lord on the road, and that he had told them what the scriptures were all about. And as they're telling this to those disciples gathered behind the door in the upper room or wherever, Jesus then, in this gospel of this morning, shows up. Only they don't know. They're terrified. They think it's a ghost. And he shows them his hands and his feet, the wounds of the cross. Because always, for the presence of the Messiah, it is the suffering and cross of the Messiah that sets him apart from all other Messiah-like people. Only Jesus was the one who suffered on the cross as the Messiah. And that is completely backward from anything a Messiah would do. Then they begin to see that this is Jesus. And as they're examining him, even touching him, as a witness to the power of the resurrection of the body, not the same body that we have, but a corporate body in some way. This, he's got flesh and bones like the rest, but only it's not really Jesus, only it is. It's a mystery, Paul says. And they're touching him, and Jesus all along says to them, it is I, it is me. And then he begins again to tell them everything that had happened to him was all part of the scripture, and that it needed to happen for this to be true. And then he asked for something to eat. It's a Mel Brooks scene in any movie. Here they are facing the resurrected Christ. He's showing them his wounds. They are completely startled and terrified. And then he says, by the way, y'all got anything to eat around here? Voomp. There's the laugh. They gave him some broiled fish. He smelled it when he entered the room. I mean, it's a small room. You broil some fish, you're going to smell it. Think of that. The point is, not only was it tactile, it was smell, taste, everything corporate. And he sat and ate it. And then he says to them this, which I think is the most hopeful thing I have ever read in Luke's gospel. He says to them, everything written in the scriptures, Moses, prophets, Psalms, must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations. We're talking about Jews in Israel who understood that they were the children of God, the called, chosen of God. And Jesus is now saying it's not just for the Jews, it's for all nations, every single human being in the world. And then he says to them and us, see, you are now my witnesses in the world. To be a witness is twofold. You passively are a witness as you perceive something, as you see it, but you're also a witness that you give forth. You make a witness toward. And he means it both ways. And in every case, they're talking about these things. And Jesus showed, reminds me of Nat's Sunday school class. Nat works hard to put together his curriculum, or Frida, or anybody else who teaches. And then you sit down, and what do? You share it and you talk about it. And the more you talk about it together, the more that Jesus becomes present in your midst. And the more the scriptures become fulfilled. And now in that setting, everyone sitting around that table has access to the gospel, to love and forgiveness. And everyone's invited to repent, which simply means to come back home. Nobody is excluded from home. And then he says to them, go and tell the good news. And since that time, the world has not stopped talking about it. The world has not stopped talking about this Jesus for over 2,000 years. Linguists say that words make worlds, reality, and that the words that we say and use create the reality that we see and understand. And we all know that's true. When we utter a word we wish we had not, in a fit of anger, we know that that creates a world we wish was not created. And when we utter a word of thanksgiving and blessing, that also creates a world that we hope will be created. Our words matter, and the more we use our words and talk about it, the more we become convinced that our words are true. But these days, unfortunately, with all the talk around church and Christianity, our words have become less credible. Less people today above the Creator, not God the Creator, the midline Creator in the earth, less people today above the Creator believe these words, percentage-wise, than ever. Whole lot of talking about everything on Facebook and Fox and MSNBC and PBS and NBC and by people all claiming to be witnesses to the truth. And now, not to generate too much anxiety, we're going to have a whole lot of talking from AI. And we will not know whether it is legitimate or not. I could write my sermon from AI every single Sunday, and it would be theologically right. But it would not be right. There's less credibility, and it seems that we don't trust anybody anymore but our own perception, our own witness. Somebody was trying to convince me the other day that everything going on in our world is just one big conspiracy theory manufactured by the secret powers behind the scenes that nobody gets to see. They're manipulating the world like lovers. And I told them that I agree, but the secret powers were not so secret because their name is Legion. And those are the powers of sin and evil. At least that's what thinks it's manipulating the world. These powers are not hidden. The more we use our words, the more paradoxically suspicious we become. The more we talk about it, the more we try to convince others, the more suspicious we become. So we have this credibility gap as Christians. And Jesus tells us, you will be my witnesses. And he sends us like the disciples. He leaves them and sends them like the disciples to be my living and breathing flesh witnesses. And the early church was built on this. But what we've discovered is that we must practice what we preach. When we preach something that we are not practicing, there is no credibility. Words make worlds. Words also create cynicism and disbelief if we are not passionate and authentic in what we are saying. Sometimes you don't need to say a thing. You just do it. Early in my first marriage, like most marriages, we were struggling with what it meant to be married. I would leave the towel on the floor in the bathroom every single day as an example of 50,000 other things. And we found a counselor who was a pastor, a Methodist minister who had decided to become a counselor, and he was trained just for that reason. And we sat in his office once a week for almost 2 years, and looking back, he said very little, but he listened. I mean, he listened so actively that he would help guide us into talking about what was really going on in our marriage and on our hearts, and he would lead us passively to a new place as we said it ourselves. And the more we said it, the more aware we became of the truth. And the more aware I came to see I needed to repent. It humbled me and Nancy. This humility does not mean that we keep our mouths shut, but it means that we just do it authentically, with credibility, where we don't have to go out and change the world. We just are the presence of Christ in the world, which in itself will be the change. I don't know if y'all been following Scottie Scheffler during the Masters or even before. He's everybody's, well, not everybody's, but my favorite golfer. not the least of which is because he's probably the best golfer today, but he's also quietly a Christian. And he doesn't really share that publicly. In every interview, they keep trying to say, what motivates you to be the best golfer in the world? And now he's just recently said, well, what motivates me is my faith in Jesus Christ and my love of my wife and family. That's what motivates me. Someone asked him after he won the TPC, do you now start thinking of yourself as good as Tiger Woods? What a joke, he said. Are you kidding? I've won, what, one major tournament? Is that right? I've won 8 tournaments. Tiger has won 88 tournaments or something, and what, 17 major tournaments? You're comparing me to Tiger Woods? I am nothing like Tiger Woods. That's the humility that he gets from being a man of faith. That's what I'm talking about in terms of our being a presence in the world. It means that it's not so much what we say as what we do. And what happens when we do it is that when the doing of it is genuine and sincere, the resurrected Christ appears. I'll bet you dimes to dollars, you've got experiences in your own life that when you did the Christ thing with others, you felt the presence of the resurrected Christ in the process. That's when he shows. That's when it becomes enfleshed. When we share that bread, and we share that story, and we share that love, and we share that blessing with compassion and love and faith, and we are giving witness to the power of the crucified, resurrected Christ, and as we're doing it, voila. Friends, if we are having trouble experiencing the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ, it might be because we've quit giving witness to it in our daily life. Not so much in what we say, but in what we do. In and through the power of the presence of Christ's love and enfleshment in us. Try it. Then let me know. In Christ's name, amen.